Thank you. Well, it's a pleasure and a real privilege to be on the prayer line tonight. Thank you for that prayer. I really appreciate that. I hope that this teaching, this message tonight, will be helpful to some folks. A couple of years ago, the Lord began to challenge me in two areas. One was that I should stop striving on my own to make things happen. And two, he wanted me to start waiting on him and letting him take care of things instead of me trying to take care of things. And of course, part of the subtext in God's message to me was a call to be more consistent and committed in my own daily prayer life. He convinced me that the extra hour that I might spend in prayer in a day would be more than made up for by the miracles that he would send my way as a result of that extra hour of prayer. And I can tell you that that's exactly what's been happening. The results have borne out that prophetic word in my life. I now spend more time in prayer each day, yet I see more miracles, I see more favor, I see more good things happening than I ever did when I was working harder and when I was trying my best to make things happen on my own. This is actually, I guess, kind of an extension of the last teaching that I gave a few weeks ago, where I was talking about how we need to let God fight our battles for us. And I can tell you from experience that God does a much better job when we allow him to do things, and he certainly is doing a much better job now than I ever did. So we're talking about stop striving and start waiting on God, and we're going to concentrate tonight mostly on the waiting part, okay? And I want us to get into that place where we can say, God, I give up trying to make things happen on my own. I'm going to wait on you, and I'm going to watch, and I'm going to see what you'll do. If you'll choose to do nothing, then that'll be okay with me. But if you choose to work miraculously, well, woohoo, that'll be wonderful. And if you tell me to work and to do something, then I'll get to work and I'll do whatever it is you tell me to do, but I'm not going to be doing it thinking that I'm going to make things happen, the right thing, whatever that is. What I'm going to do is I'm going to go to work knowing that whatever you have told me to do, I'm going to trust that you're the one that's going to make the right thing happen. Turn with me to Hebrews 12. We've got a bunch of scriptures tonight. You may want to write some of this down so you can look it up later. And let me tell you a story out of Hebrews 12 and verse 11. It reads, "All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet to those who've been trained by it, afterwards it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness." Debbie and I were invited to a city once upon a time to do a healing crusade. And while we were praying for folks there, I'm telling you, neither of us felt anything. We just felt like we were empty. But you know what? We watched God do lots of miracles that night. We saw blind eyes open. We saw deaf ears opened. We saw people get out of wheelchairs. But we just felt like we didn't have anything to give. We felt like that all we did was just show up and God did the rest. And so that night after the crusade, there were some other folks that we had brought with us on our prayer team. And we all just gathered together and joined hands afterwards to thank God for what he had done and pray over it. And when we did that, the Lord quoted this scripture to us that now you know the peaceful fruit of righteousness because you were obedient to me. And then he gave us this prophecy. He said, "I told you to come here and to minister, and I promised that I would heal because you were obedient and you showed up when and where I told you to. Then I was able to do mighty and marvelous works of power and healing. You have experienced this night the peaceful fruit of being obedient to me." God wants you as prayer ministers to learn to wait on God, to do whatever he's going to do, and to stop striving and just relax and let God work as a result of your waiting on him. Now, waiting, if you look in the dictionary, it says that waiting means to remain at rest in expectation or readiness. And if you think about a waiter, if you've been to a restaurant recently, well, the waiter, at least supposedly, the waiter was somebody who is remaining ready and expecting to serve you, to serve the tables. Look at Psalm 123:2. Let's look at an example of waiting, 1:23-2. Behold, as the eyes of servants look to the hand of their master, and as the eyes of a maid to the hand of her mistress, so our eyes look to the Lord our God, waiting until he shall be gracious to us. This is just like that waiter at the restaurant. We wait with our eyes, watching to see what our master's going to do and when he's going to come and what he's going to want us to do. And we don't know exactly when he's going to show up, or we don't know exactly what he's going to do when he does show up. But we wait for him, knowing that he'll take care of us in his time and in his way. If I wait on somebody, I'm serving them. And as prayer ministers, that's our attitude, or at least I think it should be our attitude with God, is that is, we're waiting to serve. There was also another term I thought about, lying in wait, you know, where you're hiding, waiting for an opportunity to catch somebody or harm somebody. That's not the kind of waiting we're talking about tonight, okay? I think in waiting that my attitude is important. See, I can wait two ways, and actually there are times for both. One time, maybe when I'm waiting, I'm just sublimely and patiently waiting for God to show up, for God to do something. This is the kind of waiting we do when we're resting in the Lord or we're resting before the Lord. But sometimes we're waiting in a state of readiness. We're kind of spring-loaded, ready to burst into action, like that waiter at the restaurant. This has happened to us many times in our family and ministry, where we get an idea that God is saying, I want you to do something, but not yet. And he keeps saying, not yet, not yet, not yet, until all of a sudden it's like, okay, now's the time. This happened to us, well, this has happened to us many times, but for instance, there was something that God told us he wanted us to do with the ministry. He wanted us to go do a mission trip, as a matter of fact. And we knew he wanted us to go, and we just couldn't seem to get the go-ahead. And one morning I woke up and it was like the Lord said, okay, now's the time. Get ready and go. And so we started making phone calls, started making the arrangements. And had we waited one more day, we wouldn't have been able to get the airline tickets. We wouldn't have been able to get the arrangements made. That was the day to act. And so until that morning, it was time to wait. And then all of a sudden, it was time to come into action. Let's look at some scriptures this evening about waiting. And you might want to write these down. Some I'll read, some I won't have time to read, but I want to tell you about them. There are hundreds of scriptures in the Bible about waiting. Let's start at Psalm 40. Psalm 40, the first three verses, says, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined to me, and he heard my cry. He brought me up out of the pit of destruction, out of the miry clay, and he set my feet on the rock, making my footsteps firm. And he put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. He brought me up out of the pit of miry clay. How? By waiting. He says, I waited patiently on the Lord. And because I waited, he was able to bring victory to me. But it was only because I waited. Psalm 62 in verse 1. My soul waits in silence for God only, and from him is my salvation. We don't need to wait on anybody else. We need to wait on God. 62 in verse 5. My soul wait in silence for God only, for my hope is from him. Sometimes we wait in silence, but sometimes we cry out to God while we're waiting for him. Psalm 69 in verse 3. I am weary with my crying. My throat is parched. My eyes fail while I wait for my God. You know, sometimes waiting on God isn't a pleasant experience. Sometimes as prayer ministers, we're crying out to God and we're waiting on him. God, when are you going to act? What are you going to do? When are you going to do it? And our throat gets parched and our eyes get bleary, but that's okay. We got to keep waiting. Isaiah 40 and verse 30. Isaiah 40 and verse 30 says, well, I tell you, most of us could probably quote this one. Though youths grow weary and tired and vigorous young men stumble badly, yet those who wait on the Lord, they'll gain new strength. They'll mount up with wings as eagles. They'll run and not be tired. They'll walk and they'll not be weary. You know, when I feel like I've lost my strength, when I feel like I'm not sure I can go on anymore, when I feel like I'm just worn out and beat up by life, I know that means it's time that I need to get alone, I need to get away, and I need to get alone with God, and I need to wait on the Lord. in Micah chapter 7 and verse 7 toward the back of the book. Micah, after the book of Jonah, Micah 7 and 7. But as for me, I will watch expectantly for the Lord. I will wait for the God of my salvation, and my God will hear me. Luke chapter 2, verse 25. This is a great example of a person who just has an attitude of waiting. This is the story about Simeon. I'm not going to read the whole story to you, but he was waiting for, as it the Bible puts it, the consolation of Israel. That means he was waiting for the Messiah to come. He was a priest there in the temple. He had been waiting for the Messiah. He was waiting on God for Messiah to come. And you know what? His reward for waiting was that he got the chance to pray over and prophesy over the Messiah. The baby Jesus, when he came into him, he got a chance to prophesy over his parents. What a great privilege he had from waiting. Turn to Acts 1 and verse 4. Let me show you a place where Jesus commands us to wait for something. And I want to encourage you, if you have not received the infilling of the Holy Spirit or the baptism in the Holy Spirit, listen to what Jesus says. And gathering them together, Jesus commanded them not to leave Jerusalem. He commanded them to wait for what the Father had promised, which, he said, you heard of from me. For John baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Listen, don't try to do ministry until after you've been baptized in the Holy Spirit. You're not baptized in the Holy Spirit yet? Then start now waiting on the Lord for that baptism. This is exactly what Jesus said we're supposed to do. Wait for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It's a commandment from the Lord. Once you've been baptized in the Holy Spirit, you'll wonder how in the world did you ever get along without it. It'll make all the difference in the world in how God can use you. It is a wonderful thing. Take this commandment to heart. Wait for God and let him fill you with his Holy Spirit. Galatians 5 and verse 5 says, "For we through the Spirit by faith are waiting for the hope of righteousness." He's talking about waiting here in faith and waiting in hope. And I tell you that we wait in faith and hope for something good that's coming. And if you're waiting without faith and without hope, you're waiting in vain. We wait in faith and hope, and we wait knowing that it's going to be worth it. Okay, one last scripture here, and then I want to look at a story in Ezekiel. 1 Peter 3, 1 Peter 3 and verse 20. I want to turn the tables on you here and say we're talking about how we're supposed to wait for God. But guess what? God waits on us. It says in 1 Peter 3 and 20, "Who once were disobedient, when the patience of God kept waiting in the days of Noah during the construction of the ark, in which a few, that is, eight persons, were brought safely through the water." His patience for us is motivated by his love for us. God's willing to wait for us because he has hope that we're going to turn to him. What's God waiting for? He wants to come close to us. He wants us to come close to him and stay there. If God waits for us, how much more should we wait for God? Okay, now turn to Ezekiel, chapter 3 of Ezekiel. And I want to share a story with you. Where this is early in Ezekiel's ministry. He has just been called to become a prophet. Ezekiel 3, starting in verse 15 and 16. Read the whole story when you get a chance, but let's just pick out a couple of verses. "Then I came to the exiles who lived beside the river Chebar at Tel Abib, and I sat there for 7 days where they were living, causing consternation among them. Now it came about at the end of the 7 days that the word of the Lord came to me, saying," and then we'll read some of what the Lord says in a minute, but listen to this. Well, Ezekiel shows up and he waits 7 days after arriving there before God shows up and says a single word. I'm sure that this bothered Ezekiel. It certainly caused consternation among these folks. I'll bet you it embarrassed Ezekiel. He shows up and it's like, I don't have anything to say. Now what? You know, he came to deliver the word of God, and when he arrives, there's nothing to deliver. He arrives with such fanfare and high hopes. Look up the couple of verses before in verses 13 and 14. This is Ezekiel describing a machine that comes to pick him up, to carry him to these people. He says, "And I heard the sound of the wings of the living beings touching one another, and the sound of the wheels beside them, even a great rumbling sound. And so the Spirit lifted me up and took me away and carried him to..." You know, he shows up. Here he is, the great prophet of God, carried by the Holy Spirit in this fantastical machine. And he shows up and everybody's anticipating the word of the Lord and nothing. Now, I understand waiting in front of these people, you know, maybe for an hour or two, or maybe even a day or two. But man, after 6 days, old Ezekiel's credibility had to have been just completely shot. Ezekiel must have been really tempted to just start saying something, anything. That'd have to seem better than just sitting there being silent and just waiting on God. His silence cried out, I think, "If I were really a prophet from God, I'd have something to say, but I don't have anything to say. Therefore, maybe I'm not a prophet from God." There was a prophet, I'm not going to tell you his name, but a prophet that we used to invite to our church occasionally. He'd come into town, and in a lot of ways, he was a great prophet. I mean, he could really hear from God, but he had a flaw. Maybe it wasn't a flaw, it was a misunderstanding, I should say. He thought for some reason that he was supposed to prophesy to everybody that was there at the service. And so when he came in, he would share a little of the word and then he'd start prophesying to people. And he would prophesy to one person and boy, you'd go, "Wow, that's really right on, man. That was really from God." And maybe the next person, "Yeah, man, that's really right on. That's directly from the Spirit of God." And then the next person, they'd be like, "What is he talking about? That's not even close. I mean, what's he saying?" And then the next person, he might be the same, and maybe the next person he's right on, the next person he's way off. And after a while watching this, I began to realize, oh, what's happening is he shows up and sure enough, the Lord has a word for a few of the people. But instead of him being willing to prophesy where God says prophesy and be silent when God says be silent, just wait, you know, he's not willing to do that. So he just kind of makes it up as he goes. Poor guy. I felt sorry for him. You know, he needed to have the guts to look somebody in the eye and say, "Sorry, I just don't have anything for you right now. I'm waiting on God for you. And if God doesn't show up with something for you, well, that's just the way it is." Fortunately, Ezekiel really showed his mettle here. Ezekiel didn't do like that prophet did. Ezekiel waited on God. So God calls Ezekiel to be a prophet. And then on Ezekiel's very first prophecy gig, God waits for 7 days, and he finally shows up, and the word that he has isn't even for these people. Let me tell you, I think there's two things going on here. There are two principles at work in this story with Ezekiel. And the first one is that anytime God starts you on a new path, there's going to be testing, there's going to be opposition, to see how determined you are to actually do what God's called you to do. Once upon a time, God called us to start a ministry where we would get together two or three dentists and some special dental equipment and put them in a small airplane and fly them down into the very remote areas of Mexico and do free dental work. And the idea was you do free dental work during the day and then you preach to these folks and pray for them at night. Man, listen, we saw literally thousands of people get saved, get baptized in the Holy Spirit, get healed. It was a wonderful ministry. Did it for several years till the Lord sent us a different direction. But the very first trip we were going to take for this new mission that we wanted to go on, this new adventure, we decided that we would meet with another group of people that had been doing this for years. And so we get up that Friday morning. We're going to fly to Mexico to meet them and see how this is done. And it's sleeting, of all things. And it's bad weather, icy weather. And finally, the Lord says, "Okay, you guys can go now. The ice is cleared out." Well, it's several hours late. And when we get to Mexico, we're several hours late. And so we start looking for these people. And we go where we thought they were going to be. And they say, "Oh, no, you just missed them. They just left, and they went over to this other church across town." And so we went over there and... No, you missed them. They just left and they're over somewhere else. And we went to the somewhere else and And pretty soon, it was the end of the day. It was getting toward night. It was time to go back. We still hadn't caught up with them. We just decided, well, we're just going to have to go back to the airport and go home. We get to the airport, and there they are. They're getting in their airplane ready to leave. And we said, whoa, hold it. Stop. And so they sit down there on the tarmac under the wing of one of the airplanes, and they're kind of showing us their equipment and telling us what they do. And 15 minutes later, man, they're in their airplane, and they're gone. And here we are thinking, wow, God, what are you doing? We're sure that you've called us to this, but man, what a start. And I think it was God's way of saying, I'm trying to find out if you're determined to do this or not. If you're determined to follow me and do what I'm telling you to do. I think that's what he was doing with Ezekiel. When you start a new ministry or a new aspect of your ministry, trust me, God's going to let you be tested and let you see some opposition. Don't give up. Keep waiting on God. But I think the second thing that was going on here with Ezekiel is that when God calls us to do something, he wants to lead us and to anoint us into his calling. He doesn't just want to watch us do it on our own, okay? Look at all the great stories in the Bible. The key to success is always determined by the person's willingness to obey God. Those who let go of themselves and they let God work through them, they're successful. And those who want to do it on their own, they always fail. David and Saul are good contrast examples of that. Matter of fact, look at what Jesus said. Keep your finger in Ezekiel chapter 3, but turn to the Gospel of John for just a second. John chapter 5 and verse 19. Listen to what Jesus says here. It's a statement that I hope we all can get to the place where this is what we say. John 5 and 19, Jesus therefore answered and was saying to them, truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself unless it is something he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, these things the Son also does in like manner. Jesus says, I'm not going to do anything that I don't see God doing first. If you're going to be animated only by the move of the Spirit of God, then there are going to be times when you're sitting like Ezekiel is and you're just waiting. And when you're doing what God has called you to do, we have to be willing to sit. We have to be willing to wait. We have to be willing to only be moved by the Holy Spirit. Let me tell you an embarrassing story on me. This is from some time ago when I first started teaching and preaching. We were in a new church plant. I don't know, we'd been going to the church for several months, and the pastor started doing some ministry somewhere else on some Sundays, and so occasionally he would ask me to teach, and boy, the folks really received the teaching well. The Lord really anointed me to teach, and I was enjoying it. I was enjoying preparing for it and teaching. And one Sunday morning, out of the blue, this guy comes in. The pastor walks in and says, well, I've decided I'm going to leave this church. When I planted this church, I expected it to grow big, and you're not growing as big as I thought you should, and it's your fault, and I'm not interested in sticking around, and I'm just going to leave. And you know what? I really don't care what happens to y'all. I don't care if you find another pastor, raise up a pastor out of the congregation, close the church. I don't really care. I'm gone. And with that, he walked out and was gone. Well, some folks stood up and said, well, you know, Dan has been teaching, and we all really like his teaching. Maybe Dan could become our pastor, at least in an interim basis. And so we thought about that. And that night, as I was getting ready for bed, I was thinking about that service and what the people had said. And they were all talking about how much they enjoyed my teaching. And I thought, boy, these folks want to hear what I have to say. And this little smile came on my face. You know, I was real proud of myself. And boy, I'm telling you, the Spirit of the Lord spoke to me, and it is clearly as if it had been an audible voice. And he said, nobody wants to hear what Dan Witt has to say. And in that instant, I realized that the only thing these people were excited about was the fact that God was speaking through me. I was allowing the anointing of the Lord to work through me. And I very quickly discovered that as long as I allowed God to anoint me to teach and to prepare messages, everybody got a lot out of it, and people were really helped. And boy, I tell you what, if I didn't allow the Lord to anoint me, it was really stinky, and I was better off if I just sat down. if he doesn't give me something to teach, then I just need to defer to somebody else because I don't have a message at all. I need to learn to come to that place to be willing to say, God, if you don't show up, I'm not going to show up either. So anyway, let's go back and finish the story about Ezekiel. So Ezekiel 3, verse 17, this is what he gives Ezekiel to prophesy when he shows up to this place. Son of man, I have appointed you a watchman to the house of Israel. Whenever you hear a word from my mouth, warn them for me. And if you continue on down, verse 22, and the hand of the Lord was on me there, and he said to me, get up and go to the plain, and there I will speak to you. This is what's kind of ironic about all this. Ezekiel shows up with all this fanfare. He waits 7 days for the word of the Lord. When the word of the Lord finally comes, it's not even to these people. It's to Ezekiel himself. It's like a personal word to him. And then if you read down in verse 26 and verse 27, it's like God explains to Ezekiel the principle that's going on here. He says, moreover, I will make your tongue stick to the roof of your mouth so that you will be dumb and cannot be a man who rebukes them, for they are a rebellious people. That is, when God tells him to be quiet, he's going to have his like his tongue stuck to the roof of his mouth. But when I speak to you, I'll open your mouth, and you'll say to them, thus says the Lord God, he who hears, let him hear, and he who refuses, let him refuse, for they are a rebellious house. God was saying to Ezekiel, son, if I'm saying nothing, then you're saying nothing. And if I'm speaking, then I expect you to be speaking too. And no matter what you're anointed to do, no matter how powerful the anointing on you to do God's call, no matter how important the mission God has sent you on, you're always going to find times when you're just waiting on him. Waiting on God is an important skill that I think we have to learn to do if we're going to walk on this earth, especially those of us that God has called to be prayer ministers. So hear the word of the Lord tonight. The Lord's trying to say to you, relax. Stop with all the striving. Stop with all the worrying. If you're concerned about prayers that haven't yet been answered, well, don't spend time worrying or striving to make them happen. But put those matters to prayer. Continue to intercede. Continue to pray and cry out to God and just wait on God. It's like the old steam locomotives back in the old days of trains. A train engineer one time told me this. He said, you can use the steam to blow the whistle or to pull the train. But if you use up all the steam on the whistle, then you won't have any steam left to pull the train. Striving and worrying is like blowing the whistle on one of those old steam engines. Waiting before God and praying is like using the steam to pull the train. And so God says tonight, relax, stop worrying and striving, enjoy your time in prayer, and just wait on God. Amen.